Okay, this week's parsha is Parshas Kisavai, page 1068. We will begin from the beginning. V'haya Kisavai al haaretz, and it shall be when you come to the land, asher Hashem Elokecha noisen lecha nachla, that Hashem, your God, is giving you as an inheritance. V'rishta v'yashavta ba, you shall take possession of it, and you shall dwell in it. Lakach t'mershiz kopriya adama, you shall take from the beginning, from the first of all the fruits of the land, asher tavi me'aretzecha, that you shall bring from your land, asher Hashem Elokecha noisen lecha v'sam tavatena, that Hashem your God is giving you, and you shall place it in a basket. V'halachta l'makayim, you shall then go to the place, asher yivcha Hashem Elokecha, that Hashem your God shall choose, l'shaken shmei sham, to dwell his name there. Uvasa elakayhen asher yeh bayamim ahim, you shall come to the coming that will be in those days. The Amar to Elav, you shall say to him, Higarati Ayem Hashem Elokecha, I am telling today before Hashem your God, Kivasi Ela Aretz, that I have come to the land, Asher Nishba Hashem Labayisena Lasaslona, that Hashem has sworn to our forefathers to give to us. This is the mitzvah Bikurim. You bring your first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, and you declare your thanks there in front of the Kayin. Now, Pasuk Mo begins, Uvasa la Kayen, you shall come to the Kayen, Asher Yiyah Bayomim Ahim, that will be in those days. So the question is, why does there need to mention those words, Asher Yiyah Bayomim Ahim, that will be in those days? Can't bring it to the Kayen who was, you can't bring it to the Kayen who will be. It's got to be the Kayen who's there. So why does the Torah have to say, and you will come to the Kayen that will be in those days? So Rashi comments, the famous Rashi. Rashi is Pasuk Gimel, four lines from the bottom of the right column in Rashi. Asheyeh bayamim ahem, ein locha v'kayin shebiyamecha. The only kayin that you should be using is the kayin in your days. K'mayshu, as he is. Meaning, even if this kayin, even if there were kayhanim greater in generations before, and this Kayin doesn't live up to a previous Kayin anymore, the Torah says, you go to the Kayin that is in those days. The only Kayin you have is the Kayin that is in your days as he is. Even if he's not as great as previous Kayinim, you still bring the Bikurim to him. So the Ramban asks, again, you know, we have a similar statement when it comes to a judge, when it comes to a judge of the Jewish people. And there, says the Ramban, it makes a lot of sense to say, well, if he's not as great, and not in great entire wisdom as the previous generations, you know, maybe I shouldn't go to him. He's not as great, he's not as wise. Okay? But a kayin is a kayin, right? Whether he's a great kayin or he's not a great kayin, he's a kayin. And therefore, what do you think? That if the kayin isn't great enough, you don't bring the bikurim to him? The mitzvah is to bring the bikurim to the kayin. So it's obvious, it has to be a kayin. It shouldn't make a difference what kind of kayin he is. Is he as great as the previous generations or not? It shouldn't make a difference. That's the Ramban's question. And therefore, the Ramban actually has a different approach. And his approach is, he first brings down, Elakayin ashiya sham bayamim ahem, ki heim nesunim la'an shei mishbar kachala karbanois, lo yishayelech imay kayin me'ira lakriv bikurav. The way the Ramban learns in the simple interpretation that you give it to the Kayin that will be in those days means to say that when you come from your hometown, you don't schlep a Kohen with you to give him the Bikurim. But rather, the Kohanim were all divided up, all the families of the Kohanim were divided up. 2 weeks a year, they were doing the service in the Beis HaMikdash. They performed the Karbanis, and whatever portions they were to take, they got it. It was their right. You know, there were specific mishmaris, there were specific groups of kohanim that were designated. They had their weeks, and when they had their weeks, they were the ones who had the rights to certain things of the karbanis that go to the kohanim. And therefore, according to the Ramban, you give it to the kohen that will be in those days just means to say the kohen that you give bikurim to is the kohen that is there in the Beis HaMikdash. Whichever kohen is there in the Beis HaMikdash, whoever has turned it is to be there, that's where you give bikurim to. You don't bring a kayin from your hometown and give it to him. It belongs to the kohen of that mishmar, of that group who was doing the servant of Beis HaMikdash at that time. That's how the Ramban learns in the pshat, in the basic interpretation. Then he brings on Rashi's pshat, as we said, And he asks his question where he says, Avobakrovas Bikurim, Lemiyayivim, Emlodokayen, Ashiya Biyamov. When it comes to Bikurim, why would you think if he's not as great as previous Kayhanim, he's not going to get the Bikurim? Bikurim have to go to the Kohen, and that's and wherever the Kayan is, during whatever living Kayan is then, that's the Kayan you give it to. What do you think? You're not going to give it to the Kayan? And then the Ramban brings a Sifri. And the Sifri also seems to be working with that idea. The Sifri says, Ubas ala Kayan Ashiya. Zui Shabyesi Aglili Oimer. The Sifri starts off with the question, what do you think? Can you give it to a Kayan that's not living then? But it means the Kohen that was assumed to be a kosher Kohen during those days. If at one point he was acceptable and then he became not acceptable, he's kosher. What that means is like this. Let's say you went down and you brought Bikurim to a Kohen. At that point in time, everybody assumed that he was a kosher Kohen. And then later on, everybody found out that guess what? His mother was a divorcee. His father married a divorcee who he wasn't allowed to marry. And therefore, he is a chalal. He's not a kosher Kohen. Which means you gave your Bikurim not to a Kohen. The Torah is telling us it works. It's okay. It's done already. Similar to what we have by other karbonis. We have other karbonis that says that if a Kohen was assumed to be a kosher Kohen and he offered karbonis, and then we find out that he wasn't kosher, the karbonis are accepted. And here too, the Torah is telling us Bikurim works the same way. You bring it to the Kohen that will be in those days, means to say you bring it to the Kohen who's in those days. If he is an established Kohen during that time, that's the one you give Bikurim to, and even if you find out later that he was really a chalal, it's still good because he was the Kohen at that time. So therefore the Ramban is saying that either bring to the Kohen that is in that time is not because there is any other time, any other kind of another time to give it to, but either in his first explanation it means it goes to the Kohen at that time, meaning the Kohen working in the Beis HaMikdash, or as the Sifri says, it means to say that if he was assumed to be kosher at that time, the Bikurim are accepted.
Now, this conversation assumes that it happened frequently, sometimes?
It could happen.
So what would they...
I can't tell you how frequently, but it seems to be a discussion in the Gemara often. Not just now, there are other discussions about that also.
And then what, after that, is this is discovered, what happens to him?
He can't do anything anymore. But what he's done until now is accepted. Now, there's a question on the Ramban, and this question is asked by... the question is asked by the Chassam Sefer, and that is actually, as Rabban himself mentions, that, you know, this idea that a Kohen was assumed kosher at the time, and we're saying if you give him Bikurim, the Bikurim that you gave to him then are acceptable. The mitzvah was done. The same thing applies to all karbanos, or to many karbanos at least. Oila of Shivhikra Bikurim Oila. The karbanos Bekayin Shivcheskas Kosher Lachazman Nimso Shuven Gerusha Karbanos Ksherin. We find it by other Kabbalists also. And if so, asks the Chassam Sefer, why was it so necessary for the Torah to have to now also tell us by Bikurim it's acceptable? If it's acceptable by Kabbalists, why would you think Bikurim should be different? So the Chassam Sefer explains, because you might think it's different because when we're talking about Kabbalists, right? The Kabbalists are offered on the Mizbeach. The Kohen's job is basically to, you know, he's Hashem's agent to take the karbanos and offer them. But the carbon whatever the carbon is meant to accomplish, it's accomplishing because it's burned on the Mizbeach. And the Kohen is basically an agent of Hashem to take the carbon, to do the service with the carbon. So we might have thought that maybe the Torah said, if it comes out that we find out that he wasn't kosher, then he's still okay. Because in essence, he is not the one that does the actual, it's not him who's creating the atonement. The atonement happens on the Mizbeach, and it has to be done through him. But here by Bikurim, the whole point of the Bikurim is that he eats it. That's the whole thing, Bikurim, there's nothing more. The whole act of Bikurim, sure the person has to give praise to Hashem, but the actual offering of Bikurim is really nothing more than giving it to the Kohen to eat. So you might think if there the Kohen wasn't kosher, maybe there I shouldn't assume that it should be okay. And therefore, the Sifri says that we learn from here that even by Bikurim, if you find out later that really he was not a kosher Kohen, the Bikurim were still accepted and he did the mitzvah. Okay. So that's the Ramban's approach. But what do we do with Rashi? What do we do with Rashi, who seems to be saying that you might think that, you know, it says you give it to the Kohen of that day, Rashi brings down that also the Sifri, Ein lecha l'kayin shebi yamecha, k'may shehu, you accept the Kohen as he is. How could you think otherwise? So the Sifsei Chachamim brings the Sifurnu to explain Rashi. The Sifurnu reads like this: Afal pi shel yia gadol l'bachachma, even though this guy may not be very wise or very learned, loisechtal miladaber imay bekaved ba'amercha Hashem Elokecha. Do not think that you shouldn't speak respectfully to him when you say Hashem your God. Meaning, if you look back in the Pasuk, in Pasuk Gimel, it says, V'amar to Elav. What do you say to the Kayin? Higarti ayim Hashem Elokecha. I am declaring today to Hashem your God. Now, Hashem is everybody's God. That's just the Kohen's God. But when you say to someone that Hashem is your God, that means that you have a very special relationship with Hashem. So this person is speaking to the Kohen in a very respectful way by saying, Hashem, your God, implying that he has a very special relationship with Hashem. And as the Sefornu says, typically, make such a phrase to address someone and say, Hashem, your God, that's used for very special people, like a king, like prophets. Nonetheless, even if he's not so learned, even if he's not so great, being that you are bringing to him the being that at when you bring the Bikurim to him, maybe Dorin Lakel Yisala Shubala Karka, that's as if you're giving this gift to Hashem. He's a representative of Hashem. Roy Shadadabri Imoy Bezed Erech Kavod, it's appropriate to speak with him in a manner of honor. So Eva Chakayin El Biyamecha, when the Pasuk says you bring to the Kayin that is in your days, and Rashi says, the Torah is trying to say, no matter what spiritual level the Kohen is at, that's the Kohen who you use. Rashi doesn't mean to say, the Sifri that Rashi's bringing down doesn't mean to say, I might think I shouldn't give it to the Kohen. Of course I may give it to the Kohen. But you may be hesitant to say the wording that the Torah says you should say to him. The Torah says you should say to him, I am saying today before Hashem, your God. You're speaking to him in a very honorable way. You're giving him a tremendous status. If he's really not so learned, you might think it's not appropriate to say it to him. The Torah says no. No matter who the Kayin is, this is how you do Bikurim with him. You say to him, he got it to Yahim, I declare it today, Hashem Alekech, Hashem, your God. And even though he may himself personally may not be worthy of that description, Hashem, your God, still, being that you're bringing this gift to him is like bringing it to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. He's representing the Rebbeinu Shel Olam when you accept the Bikurim. Therefore, it is still appropriate to speak to him in the highest level of honor.
Well, but it doesn't work with the previous explanation.
No, it doesn't.
But it doesn't, right? Because The previous explanation talk about when in the future you find something.
No. This is completely different explanation. This is another approach, and this would be how to understand Rashi. But the Sefornu. Now, the Chassam Sofer has a similar approach, and he has a couple of other questions. He's going to come out saying similar to the Sefornu, just a little bit of a different twist. Now, the Chassam Sofer brings down the Ramban's question on Rashi. He also wants to know the fact that in Pasuk Gimel, the Torah tells a person, what do you say to the Kayin? You say, Higarati Ayim Hashem Elokecha, I am declaring today to Hashem your God that I have come to the land. Why do you need these words? Why do you need this introduction? I am declaring today to Hashem your God. Just get up and say what you have to say. What is the necessity of these words? I'm declaring today before to Hashem your God. What's the point of that? So the Chassam Sofer explains like this. The Chassam Sofer explains that we know that whenever the Rebbeinu Shalom spoke about taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, the point was to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. And when we give praise to Hashem for taking us out of Mitzrayim and bringing us to Eretz Yisrael, that praise would have been relevant even if Eretz Yisrael would have been a barren land. It could have been a barren land that can't produce anything. But at the end of the day, Eretz Yisrael is a land of Kedusha. It is the holy land. And therefore, the fact, when we give praise to Hashem for taking us out of Mitzrayim and giving us Eretz Yisrael, it's because Eretz Yisrael is the holiest of all lands. And we should praise Him for that, no matter how good a land it is. Now, it happens to be that in addition to being the holiest place in the world, it also is very fertile. It also produces beautiful fruits. And we also praise Hashem for that. But in essence, when we praise Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, we have to be praising Him for, number one, it is the holiest land. It is a land that has the greatest connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And we have to thank Him for that, no matter how good a land it would have been. And we also praise Hashem for the beautiful land that it is and the beautiful fruits that it produces. Therefore, says the Ramban, when a person is coming to the Kohen with the Bikurim, so what does he do? So he says, what happens here is, you've got the Bikurim in a basket. You come to the Kohen and you say, I declare to Hashem your God that I have come to the land that He swore to our forefathers to give to us. And then the Kohen takes the basket from you and he puts it down in front of the Mizbeach. And then you go through the whole Mikra Bikurim, the whole declaration of praise to Hashem for the history of the Jewish people leading up to getting the beautiful fruits of this land. So says the Chassam Sefer, at first when you come to the Kohen, while you're still holding the fruits of the basket, basically on your shoulder, before you present the fruits, you want to say to the Kohen, I am here to thank Hashem for giving us the land, no matter what kind of land it would have been. And that's the Higarti Ayem Hashem Elokecha. I declare today to Hashem your God that I have come to the land that Hashem has promised to our forefathers. I have come to the Holy Land. I have come to the most unique place in the world. We have Baruch Hashem, we have been given that gift. That's the first part of the declaration. The first part of the declaration is not about the fruit. It's about the land. It's about the land and the Kedusha of the land. And at that point, when we're talking about Kedusha, we are saying it to the Kohen. And we're saying it to the Kohen because the Kohen is always the conduit for Kedusha. The Kohanim were set aside to be the ones to serve Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. They, the Chassam Sefer says, they are the conduit for Kedusha. They are the conduit for sanctity. And therefore, if you're praising Hashem for the fact that we received a land of Kedusha, a holy land, you declare that to the Kohen. And you say to the Kohen, Higarti Ayem Hashem Elokecha. I declare today to Hashem, your God, I have come to the land. We have received the land of Kedusha, the holiest land, and I declare that to you, for you are the conduit of all holy matters. That's what the Kohanim are. All Kedusha, the flow of Kedusha, of sanctity that comes to the Jewish people, comes through the service of the Kohanim. And then the next step is, he gives the fruit to the Kohen, and the Kohen puts it down. Basically, now you're presenting the fruit itself. Now comes the point of time where you're actually praising Hashem for the fruit itself. So there's two stages here. You've got the first stage in which you are thanking Hashem for the land, because it is the land of Eretz Yisrael, no matter what kind of fruits it could produce. And then the next stage is to thank Hashem for the fruits. If that is the approach, says the Chassam Sefer, so now the Pasuk is saying like this. The Pasuk is saying you come to the Kohen that is in those days. Now, you may say to yourself, I know a lot more how to learn than that Kohen. I'm at a lot better level than that Kohen. You want me to go ahead and ask, you want me now to make this presentation to him, to say to him, I'm thanking Hashem for the Kedusha through which you're the conduit for? I mean, really? You're the conduit? Because you're the conduit, I know much more than you. You hardly know anything. You're the conduit of Kedusha that I'm thanking Hashem for. When I thank Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, I mention you, I say it to you, because you're the conduit of Kedusha that brings all the Kedusha to the world, to Eretz Yisrael. I'm saying it to you. And the answer the Torah says is, it's the Kohen Asher Yia Bayamim Hohen. It's the Kohen in those days. The Kohen was born a Kohen, he's born a Kohen, he is a conduit for Kedusha. He is the means by which Kedusha comes to us. The Kohen. Is a Kohen, that's what he is. If he's a Kohen that does more, all the better. If he learns, if he does mitzvahs, then he's the conduit, then he's the conduit for Kedusha. Okay? But even if you have a Kohen, you say to the Kohen, the Kohen is not as great as the Kohanim from previous generations. You might say to yourself, really? This is the one I declare to Hashem, to your God. I've come to the land. You're mentioning him. You're talking to him. You're talking about he's the conduit for Kedusha. And you look at him and you say, this guy is the conduit for Kedusha? And the answer is yes. He is the conduit for Kedusha. He's a Kohen. That's what he is. So the Sephardim is a similar approach the Chasam Sefer is similar to the Sephardim, because basically it's addressing anytime you have an issue with the spiritual level of the Kohen, whatever issue that may be, the Torah is saying, forget it. It's not an issue. You should not consider that issue. You shouldn't be hesitant. This is what you do. This is what you say to the Kohen, no matter who he is. The Sephardim says, the fact that you're giving that title, that description of saying Hashem, your God, that very special and honorable way of speaking, and the Chasam Sefer is saying that when you're thanking Hashem for the land of Israel, for its Kedusha, and you are saying that to the Kohen because he's the conduit for Kedusha, don't hesitate saying that to any Kohen, no matter who the Kohen is, whatever level he is. He is the conduit for Kedusha that we thank Hashem for, Eretz Israel. Okay. That's the Chasam Sefer, and that is the Sephardim. Okay, the next thing that I want to talk about is, let's look at Pasuk Dalet. V'lakach ha-kayin ha-tenem yedecha, the kayin will then take the basket from your hand, v'hinicha lefnei mizbach Hashem Elokecha, and he shall place it before the altar of Hashem your God. So, you're bringing it in a basket, and the kayin is taking the basket from your hand. So here again, there is a sifri. The sifri is a form of medrash of the Tanoim, and the sifri says on these words, "V'lokacha tenem yadecha." And what I'm going to read to you from the sifri is also a mishnah in Masechta Bikurim and Tractate Bikurim in Mishnayos. So the sifri says, "Mikan amru." From here they said. From these words, where it says the kohen will take the basket from your hand. The Sefri says, "Ha'ashirim meviim bikurim b'kasu shal kesef b'shal zav." Rich people, when they brought their bikurim, they brought it in gold and silver vessels. Va'aniim, what did the poor who couldn't afford bring the bikurim in? B'sale nitzarim shal arava kalufa. Basically, wicker baskets made out of woven from arava branches. Va'asalim nitnu l'kayhanim. And the baskets are given to the Kohanim. Now, in the Mishnayos, Mishnah reads pretty much the same, almost exactly the same. And again, it says, Vahasalim, the rich brought something called kilsais, and the poor brought what the Gemara describes as salei netzarim. The word sal, which we use means basket, right? That's the word used by the poor. And the Mishnah says the Salam and the Bikurim were given to the Kohanim. That means that the basket itself was given to the Kohanim. So the Bartanura points out the poor people, their baskets were kept by the Kohanim. But the vessels of the rich, the gold and silver vessels of the rich, they were given back. And on that, the Bartanura says, Mikan Amru, it's from here that there is an expression, poverty, you know, follows the poor. You know, he's not only does he give the fruit away, he gives away the basket. Okay. Now, the Bar Tanura doesn't exactly explain what is the explanation here. You know, why does the Kohen keep the basket of the poor man and give back the basket of the rich? So the Malbim explains like this. First of all, the Malbim explains that the Sifri says that from these words, and it says the Kohen will take the basket from your hand, the Sifri says, oh, so from here we derive, from here we, based on this we say, the rich gave in gold and silver, the poor gave in baskets, and the baskets were kept. So the Malbim explains that the Sifri sees all this from the Pesukim in the following way. They see it from the Pesukim because typically anything that is handled by the Kohen, let it be wine, let it be a mincha, let it be a meal offering, it also has a vessel. But there's never a mention of it. And here we mention the vessel. Lakachatena, you bring it in a basket. The kohen takes the basket. It's never mentioned anywhere about a kohen taking the vessel when he takes the whether it be the wine to pour, whether it be the oil and the flour to offer. There's never any mention of his taking the vessel. So why here does it say and he takes the basket? So therefore, says the Sifri, that's the basis to say that he doesn't just take it; he takes it, he keeps it. The same way he keeps the Bikurim, he keeps the basket. On the other hand, oh, well then, how do we know there's a difference between the poor and the rich? So that he says, because in other places when talking about the Bikurim, there's no mention of the basket. There's no mention. It just says, bring the Bikurim. And there's no mention of the basket. So does the basket go to the Kohen or not? So it must be that sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. And the difference was, so when did it go to the Kohen? From the poor man. When did it go, not go to the Kohen? By the rich man. Why? Says the Malbim, and the truth is that when the Malbim brings down the Sifri, the last three words of the Sifri, there seem to be different versions of it. But the Malbim is working with the version that it says, the Asalim nitnu l'kohanim, the baskets were given to the Kohanim, bishvil liskois la'aniyim, in order to merit the poor. Meaning, the keeping of the basket is to merit the poor. So what that means is, according to the Malbim, what that means is, the first explanation he gives is that if a poor man is giving about is bringing something in a basket, he doesn't buy it. He can't afford it. He has to make it himself. And we can assume that the basket that he made to bring Bikurim was a brand new basket because you want to make sure that it's pure, it's tar. So he is bringing the Bikurim in a basket that he made with his own hands. He put work into this basket. This basket has his work that he did in order to do a mitzvah. And because of his efforts, because of his involvement, his efforts that he put in to doing the mitzvah, Bikurim, to bring it in a basket by making the basket himself, therefore, he merits that the basket becomes part of his mitzvah too. The basket becomes part of what he's giving. He gives his fruits and he gives his basket. Why does his basket become part of the gift to the Kohen? Why does it become part of the mitzvah on such a level? Because it's for his merit. Because he worked for it. Because being that he put in the effort in order to make this basket to do the mitzvah, this basket now becomes part of the mitzvah also. It becomes just like the fruit, and it goes to the kohen. The rich person, on the other hand, right, he's not going to make it. He's going to buy it. Is he going to buy a basket? What, he's going to buy a wicker? He's going to buy a cheap basket? That's not appropriate. He's got to buy something nice. So in essence, the kohen, when the rich man goes ahead and brings the vessel, of course, it's an honorable thing, but there is not his effort. It's not as there's not that effort that's put into it, the same kind of effort put into it like the lady, like the poor man. The poor man makes it. He's putting in the effort to make sure the mitzvah is done with purity, and he has his personal involvement in making the things needed for the mitzvah. Therefore, it becomes part of the mitzvah. The rich man, on the other hand, you know, he's not that involved with it. He's not personally involved, doesn't put effort into it. He buys it, and he buys a nice one because of the fact that otherwise it wouldn't be respectful. And therefore, the reason why we're keeping the basket of the poor man is because he worked on making this basket. There were his efforts in this basket in order to do the mitzvah, and therefore it becomes part of the mitzvah on the level of being kept by the Kohen just like the fruits. The poor man's, we give it back to the rich man, we give it back to him because, in essence, you know, there's really no reason for the kohen to keep it. And he didn't really put any kind of special effort into it, and therefore, he doesn't merit for it to be part of the gift to the kohen. That's the first explanation he gives. The second explanation he gives is that being that, as it says, they made it from aravos, and aravos are used for a mitzvah on sukkahs, that's part of the lulav. And he says in Brad, and he says in parentheses, and perhaps they actually used the same ones that they used in their lulavim. They used that to make the basket because of the fact that it was used for it. It's something that was used for a mitzvah or is something that is the type of thing used for a mitzvah. Therefore, again, it's kept. It becomes part of the gift of the Bikurim while the gold and silver doesn't. And the third explanation that he gives is that if you make nice branches are a sign of good land. And therefore, if this basket is made out of, and probably was made out of, very nice arava branches, it actually, those nice arava branches are a sign of the goodness of the land of Eretz Yisrael. So the praise of the land of Eretz Yisrael was part of the basket, and therefore it too was now what was kept by the Kohen. It was part of the whole mitzvah and the gold and silver knot. Okay, so this is the Malbim's explanation as to why the poor man's basket is not returned and the rich man's basket is returned. According to the Malbim, it's all Lizkai Slami. It's all part of the merit of the Ani. The poor man merits that, or at least according to the first explanation, it's about the merit of the poor man. He did the work, he put the effort into it, therefore it becomes part of the mitzvah. And then he gave two other explanations also as to why the basket is kept, then the gold and silver is not. Now, the Tosfos Yontif, the commentary of Tosfos Yontif in Mishnayos, he doesn't right away start off talking about a reason as to why the basket of the poor man is kept while the rich man's is given back, but he starts off with a question. His question is, isn't that going to be embarrassing for the poor man? At the end of the day, when the poor man's basket is kept, right, that means, why is his basket kept? Because he's poor. The rich man's basket, rich man's vessel is given back because he's rich. I mean, at the end of the day, there's a clear indication here who's rich and who's poor. And we find in other places, that the sages didn't want the poor to be embarrassed. For example, the Mishnah Moed Katan says that it used to be that when a meal was brought for a mourner, the rich used to bring it in nice dishes and fancy pots and pans, and the poor brought it in baskets. But because that was embarrassing to the poor, therefore the Chachamim said, everyone brings the food for the purse for the avel in baskets. Even you could afford more, you could do it nicer. Nope, you got to bring it in a basket. So the Tosfos Yontif asks, well, that why didn't we do that here too? We should have instituted, the Chachamim should have instituted, no one brings their mikorim in fancy stuff. Everybody brings it in the same vessel that no one's embarrassed. That's the question of Tosfos Yontif. Says the Malbim, according to his explanation, it's not a question. Because you know why the poor man's basket is being kept? Because it's better. Because it deserves to be kept. It deserves to be part of the mitzvah. Whether it's because of his efforts that he put in, whether it's because it's used as part of it, because arubas are used for the lulav and sukkah, whether it be because it brings out the praise of Eretz Yisrael, where his basket is being kept because from this perspective, it's better than the rich man's. It deserves to be kept. It deserves to be part of the mitzvah. So there's no embarrassment. No embarrassment to that. So that's how the Malbim deals with this question. The Tosfos Yontif, when he gives his explanation as to why the basket is kept for the poor man, he says that the explanation is because, you know, a poor man is going to, the fruits that his field is going to produce aren't going to be too impressive. They're not going to be too much. They're not going to be too big. They're not going to be too nice. So if we would basically take the fruits out and just give it to the Kohen as is, it wouldn't be a very respectful gift. It just wouldn't be much. It wouldn't be a respectful gift. So you know what? He gives the basket to. So now that he gives the basket to, now he's giving something more significant. So it's clear, it's clear that, you know why the Ani doesn't get back his basket? The poor man doesn't get back his basket? Because we want to make sure that his gift has more significance. Well, that would be embarrassing. That would be embarrassing, right? And we should, and that would make sense to say the rich man should also, therefore, give it in a basket. So there should be no embarrassment. That's the Tosfos Yontif's question. And his answer is a different answer. His answer is basically, why are the rich bringing the Bikurim in gold and silver vessels? Why are they doing it? It's an honor to the mitzvah. Bikurim is a very special mitzvah. And part of the honor that we give to the mitzvah, and honor we give to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you give it in a beautiful vessel. Well, if it's about honoring the Beis HaMikdash, it's about honoring Hashem and the Kohan and his servants, for that the poor man will have to deal with a little bit of embarrassment. That's going to have to be his sacrifice for the honor brought to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to the Kohanim, when the Bikurim are brought. So that's how the Tosfos Yontif deals with that question. Now, we're going to go towards the end of the parsha. And this is on page 1084. Let's begin page 1084. This is Perek Chavtes Pasuk Aleph, Shvi. Vayikra Moshe al kol Yisrael, vayemer aleihem. And Moshe called all of Yisrael and he said to them, Atem re'isem es kol asher asa Hashem leinechem eretz Mitzrayim. You have seen everything that Hashem has done in front of you in the land of Egypt, lefarei lochal avodav lochal artzai, to Paro, to all his service and to all his land. Hamasois hagadolois asheru einecha, the great trials that your eyes have seen, ha'osois v'hamayfsim hagadol mahem, those great and wondrous signs and wonders. Leinasan Hashem lachem lev ladas, Hashem has not given to you a heart to know, veinayim lerois, or eyes to see, lezayim lishmaya, or ears to hear, ad hayoyim hazeh, until this day. Now you finally come to the point that I see that you've matured completely. You've got the heart, you've got the eyes, you've got the ears. What happened on this day? So Rashi says, and this is the top Rashi on the left column, Adayim Azah, until this day. Shamati Rashi says, I have heard the following explanation. Right now what's happening is, this is really going on something recorded later on in the Torah. Later on in the Torah, it says that Moshe wrote a Sefer Torah, and he gave it to the tribe of Levi. So that's what's happening right now. This is happening at that point of time that Moshe is giving the Sefer Torah, the Torah scroll that he wrote to the tribe of Levi. As the pasuk there says, he gave it to the Kohanim of the tribe of Levi. The rest of the Jewish people approached Moshe and they said, Moshe Rabbeinu, our master Moshe, we also stood at Mount Sinai. The kibalnu es ha-tayra v'nit lalanu. We received the Torah and it was given to us. Why are you giving control over it to the people, to the members of your tribe? And tomorrow they're going to turn around and say, it wasn't given to you, it was given to us. Look, Moshe gave us the Torah. It was only given to us, not to you. So the Jewish people were very concerned. If the Torah is being given to the Kohanim, then the Kohanim are going to turn around one day and say, Torah is not yours, it's ours. And we don't want that to happen. So why are you giving the Torah to them? When Moshe heard this, when he heard their concern, he was overjoyed. And regarding this, Moshe said to the Jewish people later, today you become a nation. Today I understand clearly, you've got the heart, you've got the ears, you've got the eyes. Now I truly see how much you want to be connected and one with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Because you were so concerned that they'll take the Torah away from you. So the question is, can they really turn around one day and say, no, the Torah is not given to you. It's only given to us. What does it mean? They're going to keep the Torah. Everybody will be ignorant, and they'll one day turn around and change the whole story. I mean, the Torah says, right? It's in the Torah that was given to all of Klal Yisrael. They all said in Har Sinai, it was given to them. The mitzvahs of the Torah clearly are addressing everyone, not just the Kohanim. So how are they going to get away? What's the concern? How are they going to get away with this to turn around one day and say, no, the Torah is not given to you? Unless you're going to say it means that they would basically allow the Jewish people to become completely ignorant, and then no one will ever see a Torah, no one will ever know Torah or see a Torah, and they'll get away with it. That's difficult. So Moshe Feinstein learns the following, and he learns that what's happening is like this. Why did Moshe give? What was Moshe's intention of giving the Sefer Torah to the Kohanim? But what was his intention? Why was he giving it to the Kohanim? The answer is because the Kohanim are meant to be totally dedicated to the service of Hashem. They're meant to be working in the Beis HaMikdash. They're meant to be supported by the Jewish people. They don't have their own piece of land. They don't have their own inheritance. They don't have their own portion of the land. Why? Because as the Torah says, Hashem is their portion. That means they're supposed to be dedicated to serving Hashem. And part of their dedication is that they should be the ones who not just study Torah, but because they have so much time and they're supposed to be so dedicated to the service Hashem and studying Torah, that they are meant to be the Torah leaders of the Jewish people, which is what we find. Then in Jewish history, there was a time that who were the Meiri Hayra, who were the teachers of Torah, who were the ones who reached the highest level of Torah scholarship and led the Jewish people in how to live by the Torah. Who were the ones? Who were the Meiri Hayra? Who were those leaders of the Jewish people? The Kohanim were. And they were that way because that's what they were meant to be. They were meant to be the ones that were dedicated to the service of Hashem. They have their time when they serve in the Beis HaMikdash, and otherwise, they're supposed to be learning and growing in Torah and being the Torah leaders of the Jewish people. That's why he gave the Sefer Torah to them. When the Jewish people complain to Moshe, and again, the wording is, they're going to say it was given to us and not to you, it doesn't mean given in the sense that you don't have the Torah, but it was given to us to reach the highest levels of scholarship and to be the Torah leaders of the people and not you. Meaning they were afraid that one day the Kohanim would say that you're not meant to become great in Torah like we are. You're not meant to grow in Torah to be teachers of Torah like we are. That's what they were afraid of. And that was their complaint to Moshe. You're giving them the Torah, you're telling them to be the ones to be dedicated to Torah and to grow to be Torah leaders. What's going to happen to us? We want to be able to do that too. And if you give them the Torah, then they're going to turn around and say, look, Moshe gave us the Torah so that we should be the Torah leaders. You're not meant to be the Torah leaders. And that's what they were concerned about. And that's when Moshe was very happy to hear this. Because the Jewish people, although they knew they had the land, and they knew they had to work the land, but at the same time, that didn't mean that, you know, working the land is what you got is what you do to make a living, but your primary focus is Torah study. We know from the Gemara, our greatest Torah leaders were Torah leaders, and they were still, you know, working to make a living. At the end of the day, that's what they were doing. So even if the Kohanim clearly are given the job to do that in their unique way because they don't even have a piece of land, but it doesn't exclude the Jewish people. It doesn't exclude anybody else. And that's what they were saying. Sure, we're going to be working the land. But that doesn't have to be our primary occupation. Our primary occupation can be learning, and we'll grow to be Torah leaders just like them, just like you, just like the Kohanim. And as Ramesh Feinstein points out, there's a famous Rambam that says like this. This is a Rambam at the end of the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. And there the Rambam states the following. The Rambam says, "V'lomar leizachar Levi benaklas Eretz Yisrael bebizasem emechav." Why didn't the tribe of Levi merit inheritance of the land of Israel and to take the spoils of the war of Eretz Yisrael with his brothers? B'nei shehuvda la'avodas Hashem, because he was set aside, he was separated to serve God, l'sharsai and to administer him, u'lahayres derachav ayisharim, and to teach his upright ways, umishpata vatzadikim, righteous judgments, larabim, to the public. Shenamar, yairim mishpatech, liyakovus, ayraschal Yisrael. They teach your judgments to Yaakov and your Torah to Israel. Lefika chuvdulum midarkei ha'ilam. Therefore, they are separated from the regular involvement and worldly involvements. Le'archem el'chavakashar Yisrael. They're not involved in war like the rest of the Jewish people. They don't inherit land. They don't merit for themselves with their physical power. But they are the army of God. Shenemar Baruch Hashem Chelo. His pasuk says, Hashem bless his army. And it's the Rabbeinu Shalom who has given them what they need. Shenemar Nichel Kachav Nachalascha. As Hashem says, I am your portion and your inheritance. That is how the Rambam explains what is it about, what makes the tribe of Levi unique. Then he says, V'loishev et Levi bovad. This does not only apply to the tribe of Levi. Elokol ish v'ish mikol boi ha'olam. Any person, asher nadva ruchei oisai, that his spirit motivates him. V'heivinoi madoi li'ibada la'amayit me'Hashem l'sharisai l'avdai. And his mind, his intellect, gives him the understanding to separate, to stand before God, to serve Him, to worship Him, the Deas Hashem, to know God, v'halach yashar k'moy sha'aseh alekim, And he goes upright and straight as Hashem made him. Upark me'at savar of Allah chashbaynes harabim. And he basically throws off the yoke of the calculations of the masses. Asher bikshu b'nei ha'adam, that people seek. Harez in his kaddish kaddish kadashim. He has been sanctified as the Holy of Holies. V'yashem chelkai v'nachalasai la'ol me'lol me'alamim. Hashem will be his portion of inheritance forever. V'yitzkalai ba'aylam hazeh davar ha'maspiklai. The Rebbein Shalom will give him what he needs, like Hashem has given the Kohanim and the Levim. The Kohanim and the Levim, Hashem says, I'll take care of you. You're dedicated to me. I take care of you. That was what the tribe of Levi was dedicated for. Anybody else, as the Rambam wants to be the same way, can be the same way. This is what, according, this is what Ramesha brings out from the Rambam to show you that anybody can be a Meir, anybody can be like Shevet Levi, anybody can decide to dedicate themselves to Torah like the tribe of Levi. This is what the Jewish people were concerned about. If you just give the Torah to the tribe of Levi, then the tribe of Levi is going to say, we're the one meant to be, we're the only ones meant to be that way. And therefore, Ramesha Rabbeinu said to them, I'm happy, I'm glad this is what you're concerned about. Now I see you become a nation. I see how much you want to be one with Hashem and His Torah. So that's Reb Meisha's explanation of what the Jewish people's concern was. The question now is, says Reb Meisha, okay, so why did the Torah go to the tribe of Levi? You know, if there was this concern, and this is what the Jewish people were concerned about, and Moshe said, and Moshe was happy, so Moshe was happy and he said, oh, that's so cute. I mean, you're just saying that. Yeah, he got it. It was a concern. So if it was a concern, and it makes sense concern, why did he talk to give it to them? Why did he give the Torah to the tribe of Levi? Says Reb Moshe, because at the end of the day, the Jewish people have to see that who are the Torah leaders? The Torah leaders are the ones dedicated to Torah learning. The Torah is meant to be learned by all. But those who guide us in Torah, those who teach us Torah, those who lead us in Torah, those who carry on the transmission of the Torah starting from Har Sinai through generations, who are the ones who do that? Who are the ones that are given the power to do that? Is it a free-for-all that anybody who wants to can go ahead and just open up a Chumash, open up a Gemara, and explain it the way he wants to and live like that? No, we have leaders. We have people who are our greatest scholars. They have dedicated themselves to Torah. They are the Torah leaders. So therefore, the Jewish people were concerned that the Kohanim and the Levim may turn on them, but Moshe at the end is happy that they were concerned. Voicing their concern helps them for the future. But at the end of the day, Moshe says the Torah has to be there because everyone has to see. The Torah has to be by those who dedicate themselves to the highest level and degree of understanding of the Torah, to be the Torah leaders. And there's a Gemara in Kedushin. The Gemara in Kedushin, Reb Meisha cites this Gemara. The Gemara in Kedushin is talking. It tells the story of the king. Of the king Yanai. Just one second, please. Yeah. Just let me just share with you this Gemara. The Gemara is on Daf Samach Vav Ben Aleph in Kedushin. So the Gemara says that the king, and the king was the king Yanai, was basically he invited the Chachamim to a meal. The Gemara says, "Vayasham ish ech, vayasham echad ish let's lev ra ublial, an evil person." The Lazar ben Poira Shmoi. His name was Lazar ben Poira. This Lazar ben Poira said to Yanai Hamelech, King Yanai, "Livim shal perushim alecha." The Pharisees, the scholars, they don't like you. Uma ese, what should I do? That's what Yanai said. So Lazar says, Put on the tzitz, what the Kohen Gadol wore, the headplate that the Kohen Gadol wore, you put it on, and put it on in front of them, and see what they say. That's what they did. One elder got up and said to him, Yanai HaMelech, Rav Lach Keser HaMalchus, it's enough you have the crown of the king. Hanach Keser Kuhuna Lazar Shal Aaron. leave the crown of the Kohanim for the Kohanim. Mm-hmm. Rashi and the Gemara says that basically Yana claimed to be a Kohen, but there were doubts if he really was a Kohen. So he wanted to say, I'm a Kohen. And basically the Chachamim said, you're not a Kohen. So Elazar ben Pe'ira said, no, you see, they don't like you. So you know what I say you should do to them? Get rid of them. But if you're going to say, says Elazar ben Pe'ira, said to Yana, if you're going to say, the Torah matahei oleha, if I kill all the sages, what's going to be with Torah? What did he say? Elazar says, Arei krucha menachas b'karen zavis. There's a sefer Torah right there. Whoever wants to come should come and learn. Basically saying, you need Torah scholars, right? There's a sefer Torah there. Got a couple of sefer Torahs. We've got different books. We've got different svarim. People will go learn, and that's how Torah will continue. So Elazar Peira's whole point to Yana Melech was, you don't need the chachamim to keep Torah going. Whoever wants will walk over to the sefer Torah and they'll learn it. People are smart. They know how to learn. They know how to translate. They'll figure it out. So the Gemara says that there was a clear problem. I mean, you want to know Torah Shabbat? Open up a Sefer Torah and read it. Torah Shabbat Peh, the oral law, you need the Chachamim for that. Mm-hmm. But this evil person, Elazar, when he was convincing Yana to kill the Chachamim, basically he was trying to say, you don't need the Chachamim. What do you need the Chachamim for? Anybody can just go ahead and learn. Anybody will go learn, and they'll know what to do. That was wrong. And actually, in Parsha Shoftim, we didn't have a Parsha Shir here at Parsha Shoftim, but in Shul we had it, it was recorded. In Parsha Shoftim, there's a mitzvah, the Sefer HaChinuch brings down a mitzvah that we have to, and this is based on the Pesukim, the Pasuk says, that when you go to the, when you have a question, and you go to the Beis HaMikdash to ask the Kohen, the Shofet, in those days, so it says, you shall not stray from what he says, to the right or to the left. And the Sefer HaChinuch, the Book of Mitzvahs, brings down that this is a law, this is a prohibition. There's a prohibition to stray from what the sages say. Whether it be the sages who were given the Torah Shabbat Peh, whether it be the sages of the days of the Chumash, whether it be in all generations, all those who carry on the transmission of the Torah, the ones who have dedicated themselves to learning, they are the ones that we, the Torah warns us not to stray from their words. Now the Sefer HaChinuch always gives us shayrish. The Sefer HaChinuch always gives us a root, a reason for the mitzvah. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, the reason is like this. He says, if the Torah was now basically given to anybody to study and to interpret, then everybody would be interpreting the Torah like the way they want. There would be thousands of different Torahs because everybody's doing their own thing. And clearly that wouldn't foster unity amongst the Jewish people when everybody's doing their own thing. Therefore, the Torah said, no, that's not the way it's done. When it comes to the interpretation of the Torah and understanding the Torah and living by that understanding, we have Chachamim. We have the sages. We have those who receive the transmission of the Torah, dedicate themselves to understanding the Torah. In each generation, you have scholars who are dedicated to understanding what the previous generation taught. And these are the ones that make the decisions. If they're not making decisions, says the Sefer HaChinuch, then it's a hefkevelt. It's everything. It's a wild, wild west. Anybody can go ahead. Everybody, he says, everybody sees things. People see things differently. If Torah is just going to be open for anybody to interpret, everybody's going to be interpreting the way they feel and just doing what they want. And he says, and that's also the reason why the Torah also mandates that when judges have an argument, you follow the roi, you follow the majority. Because again, there has to be a mechanism by which there is a decided way of how to follow the Torah, not in a way that it's a free-for-all for anyone to go ahead and do. It has to be dictated, it has to be mandated, we have to be guided by the greatest scholars. And when the scholars have an argument amongst themselves, the Torah says, the minority follows the majority. Because again, we're always trying to follow, right? We're always trying to follow the leaders, those greatest in Torah, who guide us and lead us in Torah. They're the ones that we have to follow. And if we have to follow them, we also have to follow a majority. We don't want to have the scholars basically, you know, going in different directions. And therefore, we have a mitzvah to follow them. And as Chazal say, as our sages say, that when it comes to what these great leaders render a decision, that even if you know they've made a mistake, You know they're making a mistake. You know. How do you know? Not because you're smarter, but you know because you know a certain fact that could not be proven in Beis Din. You know a certain fact that could not be proven in the Beis Din. So you know the fact, they don't. But because it's not proven to them and they don't, they have to render a decision without that fact. And because they're rendering that decision, they're really making a mistake. But you know what? The Torah, the halacha is, loisaser, you don't stray. Even if they made a mistake, you have to follow what they said. And as the Sefer HaChinuch says, it's worth it. It's worth following what are their mistakes in order to make sure that we have the Torah being guided in a way that it's not a free-for-all, but everybody interpreting the way they want to and everybody doing their own thing. This is what, says Reb Moshe, was the message of giving the Sefer Torah to the tribe of Levi. Giving the Sefer Torah to the tribe of Levi was not meant to say only the tribe of Levi could be the leaders, but it had to be very clear to the Jewish people right away that the Torah has to be led, has to be guided, has to be taught by those greatest in the knowledge, those dedicated to the knowledge. They have to be the ones that teach it to us. It's not just a free-for-all. Therefore, he gave it to the tribe of Levi, to the leaders, to those who were the guide, those greatest in Torah scholarship, those who went to be the guides of the Jewish people, that therefore the Jewish people saw the Torah has to be by its greatest scholars. At the same time, by basically showing their concern was to make sure that anybody, even not Kohanim, should have the ability, should have the merit to be able to become a leader of Torah amongst the Jewish people.
So, you said that the majority rule was given as scholars don't disagree, but historically, we know how.